There are 12 class days left until Thanksgiving. You can make it. You feel good this morning. And if that doesn't excite you, for the three of you that didn't clap, there's only 5 days left until we have Human Sexuality Symposium next week. Yeah. All right. There's all kinds of good news this morning. Glad you're awake, alive, and ready for what's ahead. This week's chapels include Acts of Renewal on Wednesday, and Friday we are going to have a message connected with the Asbury Project and how the Lord brings renewal through social entrepreneurship. So we have a great week in front of us. As we gather this morning, we are the people of God. And we live in a world that is broken, and we live in a world where there's violence. So this morning, we come with heavy hearts thinking about Texas and the little town there of Sutherland Springs and brothers and sisters in Christ who were in worship and experienced such a tragedy yesterday that left 26 people dead. And so this morning, join me in prayer as we do pray for our brothers and sisters there. God, you are the Lord of all, and yes, you are sovereign. God, you are gracious, and you are merciful. And we live in a world that is in pain, and in a world where there are senseless acts that seem to unfold in front of us daily. God, for this Baptist church, for Sutherland Springs, Texas, God, we pray that your amazing mercy and the very comforting presence of the Holy Spirit of God would rain upon them. Father, that you would be with them when the acts around them do not make sense. Lord, we pray for other places in our own country and places in our world where that kind of senseless loss is visible. Lord, may we be your people who carry your witness to the world. And even this morning, we would pray, God, that your truth and your love and your heart would so envelop us that we would be men and women who proclaim Jesus as the hope in the midst of what we live in. And we ask that this morning by your Holy Spirit's power, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we are super grateful to kick off Chapel Week with the traveling team. They come with a passion for Scripture. They come gripped by how Scripture calls us to a missionary God in making Christ known to the world. And it takes us back even over the last 2 or 3 weeks to embracing the call. This morning, Tanner Callison will be sharing. He has been mobilizing college students through his work with the traveling team since 2014, including travels to at least 25 states and 150 universities across the U.S. Tanner's been married to Amber since January, and she is here with their other two team members, Tamara and David. And so please welcome Amber and the traveling team this morning.
Good morning, Asbury. Like Greg said, my name is Amber. We have my husband, Tanner, our teammates, David and Tamara, and we are the traveling team. And so we are a team that literally travels. We've packed up our lives in suitcases. We jump in a minivan, Dodge Caravan, and we drive campus to campus, mobilizing college students towards God's heart for the world. And so what today is going to look like is Tanner's going to come up here in about 30 minutes. He's going to walk us through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, sharing with you guys that God has a heart for the world and we have a role to play. And so that's going to be the why does God have a heart for the world? And then, actually at noon, we're going to offer a part two where we're going to give practical steps for what this could look like for you guys. And so I'll give you guys some more details about that at the end, but it's exciting. So with that said, let's welcome up Tanner.
Well, What's up, guys? Man, I'm excited to be here with you. I know it's a Monday morning, it's chapel. Okay, it's going to be fun, though. We're really pumped to be here because, man, like, we literally pack up our lives in suitcases and live out of minivan, not because it's cool, but because we believe in this message, you know? Like, we believe that this message has changed our lives, and we believe that it can be impactful on every single person in this room as well. And you might think, like, man, I've heard a lot of this before. Like, this is just, you know, we had the Great Commission thing, like, 2 weeks ago. Like, what's new here? But I'm really excited. I think you're going to see something a little new and a little bit a vibrant, seeing the entire Bible come alive. And what today is going to really look at, and I think why it's so important for every single one of us in this room, is it has to do a lot with life purpose. And I know every single person in this room is looking for life purpose because we're human and because we're college students. And so we come to college thinking, like, we need to find the things to give our lives to. Like, we're going to find the major and the person to spend the rest of our lives with. Like, we're looking for the thing to give our lives to. And that's a lot of it has to do with life purpose. And so what we're going to talk about is how God's mission comes alongside our life purpose and actually kind of ruins a lot of our life purposes and gives us God's life purpose. But growing up, I was always looking for life purpose and I couldn't find it. Like, I was the type of kid that was always looking for, like, the thing to give my life to, but I just couldn't figure it out. At one point in my life, it was Legos. I don't know why it was. I just thought Legos were it. It was my life purpose, you know? And I quickly got past that. And there's a few other things that really I thought were it growing up. In seventh grade, I thought I had found it. I had a friend introduce me to this heavy drug. It was a video game called World of Warcraft. And so I sat down in my computer chair, and about 3.5 years later, I stood up and pushed aside bottles of Mountain Dew and, like, Hot Pockets wrappers, and I was like, okay, like, I don't know what just happened, but this isn't working anymore. Like, I was introduced to this video game, and I was like, this is it. This is my life purpose. I'm giving my life to video games. This is going to be it. And then it just didn't work. Like, it fell apart, and I was like, okay, like, they're fun, but it's not my life purpose. And so I was searching again, trying to figure out what to give my life to. And I remember, like 10th grade, I was like, it's the year. 10th grade is the year I'm going to figure out what to give my life to. And, like, first few days of 10th grade, I have a friend come up to me. He says, hey, do you want to join the swim team? And I was like, no. And he goes, hear me out. Tanner, you get to shave your legs. You get to wear a Speedo, and you get to swim like a butterfly. And I was like, I'm in, let's do this. And so, like, I joined the swim team, and I was like, swimming is my life purpose. Like, I'm going to be the next Michael Phelps. I'm going to swim throughout college. I'm going to go to the Olympics. It's going to be it. Like, here we go. 2 years later, never mind. I don't know what happened. I guess I just wasn't good enough. I don't know. Like, I was like, okay, like, this isn't my life purpose. What is my next life purpose? And so I was on this search, and what's interesting is I had grown up in church, and I had grown up knowing Jesus, and I grew up reading the Bible, but I had a friend come up to me and ask me such a bizarre thing. He said, hey, Tanner, have you ever read the entire Bible before? And I was like, of course I've read the Bible. I've been to church and stuff like that. And he's like, no, dummy, have you ever read the entire Bible before? And I was like, oh, people do that? Like, all of it? All the pages? And he's like, yeah, it's a book. And I was like, I don't do the whole book thing, you know? Like, and he goes, well, Tanner, here we go. I challenge you to read throughout the entire Bible. And I was like, why would I do that? He goes, it will give you that life purpose you're looking for. It'll give you something that you will not be able to get past at all. And I was like, okay, that sounds pretty cool. I guess I am looking for that. But I wasn't convinced until he said, Tanner, I challenge you to read the entire Bible. And I was like, I'm in. Let's do this. And so, like, I was like, okay, you challenge me to read the Bible? I'm going to read the Bible over my senior year of high school. And we're going to see what happens. You know, what I really thought would happen is I would read, you know, a few chapters today throughout this book over my senior year of high school. And I would find some cool stuff. Like, I'd learn some new things. But at the end of the day, as I was going into college, it wouldn't change a lot about what I thought about my life and what I thought I would give my life to. But guys, as I began to read throughout Scripture, like, I saw something that, like, I could not get past. Like, I interacted with a God who was living, and he was active, and he was on this mission that I just could not shake. He was on this mission to reach all peoples and all nations, to take the good news to the ends of the earth, and I just could not get past it. And I had this overwhelming sense that I could not get past that. And me and every single believer on the planet, if they truly are a believer, are supposed to join God in this mission in one way or another. And I couldn't get past it. And that's why we do what we do. That's why we travel and we speak, because we were here to invite all of us to play a part in God's mission in one way or another, because we are all called to play a part in God's mission. And what we're going to see as we go throughout Scripture is every single character throughout the Bible joined God in his mission as well, to reach all the world, to reach all nations. And it's pretty incredible how God has done that. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to look from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to see this mission that God is on, see how people have joined God, and see what it means for our lives. And so as we're going throughout this section here, I want us to think about this question. Think about this question. If God is on a mission, what does that mean for my life? If God is on a mission, what does that mean for my major? What does that mean for my girlfriend or my boyfriend, my future spouse? What does that mean for where I live or for what my job is? Because, guys, if God is on a mission, it changes everything. Man, God has not called us to, Christianize our American life. He has called us to follow him. And we're going to see how radical that is in the stories of people throughout Scripture. And so the first guy we see join God in his mission is Abraham. And so we see Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And in this conversation with God and Abraham, check out the first words in this conversation. God said to Abram, go from your country and your people, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Abram, leave your chickens and your goats and your cows, like everything you've ever known, and go. All right? What's in it for Abraham, you know? We want a plus side here. Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Furthermore, I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you, I'll curse. Abraham, if you go, I'm going to bless your socks off. Like, this is going to be awesome. You're going to love this, Abraham. Like, you want to join me in what I'm inviting you to play a part in. It's going to be sweet, Abraham. Don't you want to play a part? But before Abraham could get all prideful and think, like, this whole thing was all about him, God had one more thing left to say. He's like, Abraham, I do love you, and I do want you to join me on mission, but, like, this is not just about you. Because in you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. All of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this phrase right here is key because God is going to leverage the rest of the entire Bible off this promise made to Abraham. All of the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham and his offspring. It's pretty radical to see. And Abraham's not a dumb guy, so he's like, well, that seems like a sweet deal. Like, I'm in. Let's do this. And just to make it clear, God wanted to keep repeating this mission and this purpose to all of his people, including Abraham's descendants. Look at Isaac, Abraham's son. Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and your descendants, all of the nations of the earth, will be blessed. Sounds pretty familiar. Jacob, Isaac's son, guess what? And in you and your descendants, Jacob, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Three dudes from the same family, like the exact same promise, all of the nations of the earth, the exact same mission. But if you're anything like me, I'm looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm just like, cool. These dudes are super dead. Like, how is this relevant to my life right now? Like, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like, come on. Like, give me something more relevant, like, that can at least, like, I can identify with a little more. But, like, how are these guys important? But the reason I wanted to slow down and look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life is because the mission that he starts with these three guys will not be finished until we get to heaven, which means we're somewhere in the middle. What God started with them will not be complete until we get to heaven, which means we have a part to play in this. And so does every other character in the Bible. Man, a good example of that, the story of David and Goliath. Like, we know this story. Like, we hear the story all the time. Like, it's like the ultimate underdog story. Like, you got, like, the 4-foot-tall, like, 13-year-old boy, 9-foot-tall giant, awesome headshot. And we're just like, wow, David and Goliath, man, the underdog story. But when I think about the story a lot of times, or at least the way I used to think about the story, was somehow David did it, but if we gave him another chance, that just wasn't going to happen. You know, like, I just think, I'm like, man, you give David another chance and another rock and another giant, like, I don't think it's going to happen. But I don't think David agrees with that. David looks at this scenario in a very different way than we actually reiterate this scenario. David looks at the scenario as a way to glorify God and make God known. Check out what he says right before he slays Goliath. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Like, God will give me the power to kill you, Goliath. Like, that's not for me. It's not because I'm awesome. It's because my God's awesome. And God will do that, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. We see David aligning his life with God's mission here. He's saying, man, this whole David and Goliath scenario isn't just because, like, man, I want to be famous and I want to be popular, and because, David, I'm awesome. Man, this is that God could be made known in all of the earth. David understood God's mission. And guess what? God honored that. People were talking about David and Goliath back in that day. You better bet God was made known. And we're still talking about it today. David joined God in the mission. And as we turn throughout the Bible into the Psalms, you know, we get to the poetry of the Bible, and we see God's heart for the world in a lot of different ways as well. But probably the most popular psalm that we have The most popular psalm that most people have, that I like memorize, it is, "Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46, 10. We love this verse, right? Like, it's on coffee mugs, journals, pictures of nice calm lakes. It's on a canvas in your room. I know it is, girls. And like, we put "be still" everywhere. Like, this is the catchphrase of Christianity today. Be still and know that I am God. And, like, I love this verse, like, so long. And I used to just, like, always, like, anytime I was like, man, I just failed a test, like, be still and know that I'm God. You know, like, it was a rough day, be still and know that I'm God. So one day I was like, I want to open up to Psalm 46 and I want to see what this entire thing is about, because verse 10 is awesome. Like, the entire verse has got to be legit. And so I turn there and I start reading. I'm like, verse 1, that's okay. Not as good as verse 10. Verse 2, not as good as verse 1. And I'm like, I'm making my way through the psalm, and I get to verse 10. And I'm shocked, because I did not see Psalm 46:10. I saw half of Psalm 46:10. Because for my entire life, what I thought was Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God," is only the first half of the verse. What the entire thing says is, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." What? Even in the most popular psalm, God is showing his mission and showing his heart for all peoples and for all nations. But man, in our world today, we have the tendency to cut verses in half and make them about ourselves. Man, God does want to know us. He does want us to be still. He does want to have a relationship with us, but he doesn't just want that with us. He wants that with every single nation, with all peoples and all the world. In Psalm 46:10, the entire verse shows that. And God, like, he just keeps going after it. He keeps showing his mission. It's in my favorite story in the Old Testament, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace. Rakshak and Benny, have we heard of these guys? And so let me give you, like, a little bit of a backstory, because, like, this story is an incredible story. So we live in ancient Babylon right now, and, like, this terrible king, he's like a jerk of a king, his name, King Nebuchadnezzar. He builds this giant golden statue, and he tells every single person in the kingdom they have to bow down and worship this statue, you know? And for most people in the kingdom, they're like, okay, I'm fine. I didn't like my old god anyway. I'm down. Let's do this. And so, like, they start to worship this god. They start to worship. But for three dudes, Rakshak and Benny, they're like, heck no. We won't do that. We only worship our god. We don't worship idols. We will only praise our god. We just won't follow the commands of the king. And so that worked for a little while, but their disobedience made it back to the king, right? And he didn't like that, because he made a rule and people were breaking it. So when people break the king's rules, what do we do to them? We throw them into furnaces. It's a normal response in today's world. You know, you get pulled over for speeding. Cops like, oh, looks like you got some furnace treatment there. Like, it's like a normal response. He throws them to a furnace for not obeying. Actually, can we take a second and just talk about how ridiculous that is? Like, it is a ridiculous punishment. You know, can you imagine, like, you got a mom with, like, four kids running around. She's like, Billy, I just need you to go clean your room up real fast before dad gets home. And Billy looks at mom and is like, no, mom, I won't. And she's like, oh, okay. Furnace. Like, it is dumb. Like, it doesn't make any sense, but that's what happens. That's what the Bible says King Nebuchadnezzar does. And so he throws these guys in the furnace. He's like, let's turn it up to 7 to make sure they're extra dead. And he's looking into the furnace and he's like, this is kind of weird. They're just walking around the furnace. He's like, okay, well, maybe we'll just give it a little bit more time. And then a fourth dude shows up and starts walking around with him. He's like, okay, we need to talk, you know, like he's like, this is bizarre. And so this is where this story becomes my favorite in the entire Old Testament. We see this radical life change in King Nebuchadnezzar that just so clearly shows God's mission. Look at what he says at first to these guys. He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He starts praising their God. That's pretty crazy for a pagan idol-worshiping king. And then he continues, he goes, therefore I make a decree, like I make another law, I'm still the king, I'm going to make another decree, and let me give you a little bit of forewarning here, like there's still a couple jerk aspects that he's working on in his life, like he's still working on some areas, you're going to see that here in a second, but there is some incredible life change as well. And so he says, I praise your God, let me make another rule for the kingdom. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of these men shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who can save in this way. Wow, Do we see that life change there? We see this pagan idol-worshiping king who's worshiping idols to the extent that he makes his entire kingdom worship idols and won't worship any other god. But then he sees the faithfulness of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. He sees how their God saved them, and he swings all the way to the other side. He's like, man, I was wrong. I was so wrong. Like, praise your God. I bless your God. There's no God who can save like your God. In fact, your God is so incredible and so great. I want every single person, nation, and language in my kingdom to hear about how great your God is. Man, that's God's mission. That's God using the obedience of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego to play a part in what he's doing. It is incredible to see how God uses these scenarios. And God just keeps repeating himself all throughout the Old Testament. And the other prophets, in Isaiah it says, I will make you as a light to where? The nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. In Habakkuk, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, the entire earth. And then we get to the final book of the Old Testament, Malachi. It says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord. Man, nations, 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 peoples, nations, all of the world. God is showing his mission. He's showing his heart. He's showing his purpose to all of his people throughout all of the Old Testament. He's making the marching orders really clear. He's like, man, if you're my people, like, this is what we do. We make God known in all of the world. He's given the instructions so clearly. Guys, when I was in 10th grade, like, I was still on this life purpose search, and there's another area where I thought I had found it. It was second period, every day I had a biology class. And I go and sit in biology class, and we sat at these tables with four people. There was Pete and Bryce were two of my friends sitting at this table. And every day during class, they wouldn't pay attention at all to what the teacher was saying. And they would sit there and, like, pull a Rubik's Cube out of their backpack and just solve it, like, the entire class. And I would just sit there and be like, oh my gosh, like, this is incredible. Like, this is way more interesting than biology. And like, I would just sit there, like, for weeks. I was like, wow, this is awesome. Like, how are you guys doing this? And then I, like, started to work up the courage, and I was like, maybe they'll teach me how to solve the Rubik's Cube. You know, like, the little multicolored cube that everyone hates and can't solve and wants to throw it in the trash. And I was just like, maybe they'll teach me. Maybe they'll teach me how to solve the Rubik's Cube. And so I work up the courage, and I'm like, hey guys, can you teach me how to solve the Rubik's Cube? And they're like, no, man, you're not ready. And I'm like, what does that even mean? Like, what do you mean I'm not ready? I was like, put me in the game. Like, I want to do this thing. And they're like, no, man, you're not ready. But I just kept bugging them and bugging them and bugging them. I was like, teach me how to solve this thing. Please, please teach me how to solve this thing. And so finally, one day, one of them, Pete, was like, hey, okay, I'll teach you how to solve the Rubik's Cube. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go to the store, buy a brand new Rubik's Cube in the box. Don't open it. Bring it to school tomorrow. And I was like, okay, I can do that. And so I go get a brand new Rubik's Cube, I buy it, put it in my backpack, I go to school the next day, and I find Pete, I think it's like at lunch or something, and we sit down, and I take the Rubik's Cube out of my backpack, and I slam it on the table, I'm like, teach me. You know, like, I was like, man, I'm going to be like the coolest person on the planet once I know how to do this. Like, I'm going to have figured out my entire life purpose, like, it's going to be awesome. I'm like, teach me. So I put it on the table, and he looks at me, and he takes the Rubik's Cube, and he slides it over to his side, and I'm like, here we go, you know. He opens up the box. He reaches in and he grabs the Rubik's Cube and he sets it to the side. And I was like, oh, okay. And then he reaches back in the box and pulls out a piece of paper. He said, Tanner, the secret to solving the Rubik's Cube is to read and obey the instructions. And I was like, no, that doesn't make any sense. Like, What do you mean there's instructions? Why would there be instructions? Like, it's only for geniuses. Like, what do you mean? Like, and he's like, read and obey the instructions. They're right here. Like, and if they don't come in the box, like, you can look on YouTube. Like, you can find the instructions. Like, it is not hard to solve the Rubik's Cube. It might take a little bit of time, but you can do it. You just have to read and obey the instructions. And I was like, what? And like, what had happened is I had taken the Rubik's Cube and the idea of solving it to like this level that I was like, man, like, only geniuses can do it. Only like the smartest people on the earth can do it. Like, there's no way like a simple guy like me can play a part in this awesome thing. You know, like, I had lifted it up and I was like, there's no way I can play a part, guys. And in the same way, we have the same mentality, and I've had the same mentality about missions, about God's heart for the world. Like, we lift it up to this high thing. It's like, man, it's only for the people who are ultra crazy and ultra spiritual. It's only for the super Christians. It's only for the people who just like, man, they really get God. They really understand. It's only for the people who had this crazy spiritual experience where God called them to missions. Like, it's only for those people. But what God says about that is that he says, no, read and obey the instructions. Read and obey the instructions. I've had a heart for the world. I always have. I always will. And all my people should play a part in it. That's what he says, Genesis to Revelation. And as we get into the New Testament, nothing changes. Jesus begins to show his heart for the world even more, especially on the cross. You know, like the good news of the gospel is the fact that like we're sinful and we're broken. We can't save ourselves, no matter how much we think we can. But because God loves us, he gave us a way out of our sin and brokenness through his son, Jesus. Right? Jesus took the punishment we deserve on the cross. He was put in the grave, rose from the dead to show his victory over death, and called us to follow him and to repent and believe in what he had done. And if we do, like we're back in our relationship with God. We have a restored relationship with God. We're reconciled to God. That is the good news of the gospel. And probably the most famous verse that talks about the good news of the gospel is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And I don't know like what I had missed for so much of my life. But, like I literally had forgotten and missed the fact that it says the world in the middle of this. Like for so much of my life, I took this verse and I just like personally applied it. I was like, for God so loves Tanner that he gave his one and only son. But once I had internalized that and understood it, like I forgot to take Tanner out of the verse and put the world back in. Because even though it's true that God has a heart for me and for you and for you and for you and for all of us individually, he wants to have that exact same relationship with every single person, nation, and language on the planet for all of the world. And that's exactly what John 3:16 shows. Man, what happened on the cross, the good news of the gospel is for the world. It's not just for a small group of people in Kentucky. It's not just for the United States. It's not just for a couple countries. It is for the entire world, all peoples, all people groups. And Jesus, like he wanted to make sure his disciples understood this. And so even though he died for the world on the cross and wanted to make sure that good news went forth, he began to command his disciples when he rose from the dead to make sure they got the marching orders and they were going to respond. And one of the examples of that is Matthew 28:19. This is known as the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And a lot of times, like, we think of this verse and we're like, man, that's Jesus. Is like, those are some of his last words, but, like, he just said it once. And, like, we take this Great Commission thing and like, we begin to think, like, man, it's a great suggestion. Like, he just kind of suggested it. He only said it once. And then it turns into, like, the Great Omission. We're like, well, he said it once. We don't have to play a part. But to make sure that wouldn't happen, Jesus repeated this idea 5 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. He repeated this idea to his disciples. He's like, man, the Great Commission is not just once in Matthew. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And Mark, it says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Where? To the whole creation. In Luke, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in Jesus' name. Where? To all nations. The 3rd time, the 4th time, Jesus says, the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. We're all sent ones. The question is to where? And Jesus sends his disciples out. And then the final commissioning in Acts says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. 5 times. 5 times Jesus repeated himself to make sure his disciples got it. In Acts 1:8, like, it's my favorite one because in Acts 1:9, it says, then Jesus ascended into heaven. And that's legit. Like, he literally, like, says this verse, hovers above the ground, like, spikes the mic, is like, I'll be back when this is finished. That is incredible. And in Acts 1:8, it says, man, you will use the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, if you're a believer, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You will use the power of the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus makes it pretty explicit, and he implies here, like, what the power of the Holy Spirit is to be used for, to be his witnesses. And my question for all of us is, what are we using that power for? Man, are we using it just to pursue the American dream? Are we using it just to pursue a safe and easy life? Are we using it to pursue just doing enough good, but not too much, not getting too crazy? Because Jesus says, man, the power of the Holy Spirit is supposed to empower you to make me known to the ends of the earth. And guys, we should be thankful that he said this, and we should be thankful that the disciples, they took what he said seriously, because if they did not, we would not be sitting in this room right now. I mean, if these 12 guys, or 11 guys at that point, did not respond in obedience to what Jesus said, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't be able to praise Jesus. It just wouldn't happen that way. And so they got it, and they began to spread the good news. The Apostle Paul, he got it, and he began to spread the news, good news. Look at what the Apostle Paul says his life purpose is. This is a pretty crazy life purpose. He says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And I want to preach it not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. We see here that Paul says, man, my life purpose is I want to go to the places that don't have Jesus. I want to make Jesus known there, and then I want to go to the next place. That seems pretty crazy, right? It's simple. It's radical. It's kind of crazy. And what's really interesting is that we can actually take this life purpose verbatim and live it out today in today's world. Because there are still vast places in the world without any access to Jesus. And a good example of that, a place with no access to Jesus, is an area of the world called the 1040 window. 1040 window, it runs from 10 degrees above the equator, maybe this is a reminder for some of you, to 40 degrees above the equator from West Africa, all the way through the Middle East, out past India, Southeast Asia, China, Japan. And inside this box alone, guys, is about two-thirds of the world's population, 5 billion people. It's a lot of people. Also inside this box would be 3 billion people who are considered unreached. And unreached is drastically different than unsaved. Because unreached is an access problem. For 3 billion people inside this box alone, they will be born, live their entire lives, and die without stepping foot inside of a church, without hearing a sermon, without hearing a worship song, without opening a Bible and reading it in their own language, without meeting a Christian like you or I, let alone a Christian who has the guts to share the gospel with them. Birth to death. Zero access. And there's 3 billion people in that box alone that fit that description perfectly. And so this has to make us think, like, man, are the things we're actually living for, are they important when there's 3 billion people who are eternally separated from God because they don't have access to the good news? And could we give our life to something bigger and give our life to something better? And this is terrible news looking at this right now. Like, if this doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, like, I don't know what will. And this is a heart check to see, like, man, if unreached peoples with zero access to the same good news that we celebrate daily and weekly, if there's that many people with no access and that doesn't make us feel uncomfortable and like we need to do something, like, I don't know what will. But guys, when we look at this area of the world, there is one great hope. There's one great hope when it comes to this area of the world. And it's the fact that God has promised that all peoples, nation, and languages will be reached. God has been on this mission. He will complete this mission. He will keep his promise. And we know that's true because when we see the book of Revelation, when we see heaven, we see that exactly. We see God showing the completion of his mission in Revelation chapter 7, this picture of heaven. Look at what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be awesome. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one can number. And where were these people from? They were from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Guys, heaven is going to be incredible. Heaven is just going to be like a few people groups here and there, a few countries represented, a few languages represented. Heaven is going to be a giant multi-ethnic worship party with every single tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping Jesus. Because they heard the good news. Because he's the only one who can save them. That's what heaven's going to be like. And so the question comes back to us. If God is on a mission, what does that mean for our lives? If God is on this mission, what does that mean with how we spend our time and the things we pray for and the things we give our lives to? Guys, because this should radically interrupt some of our plans. Some of us are already on this path, and that's incredible. But this should radically interrupt a lot of our plans. Man, and in order to live with Revelation 7, 9 in mind, I say there's really two things that we can do, and in our part two over lunch later, we can go way more deeper in this, but really two things is, as we say, you can go and you can send. Those are the two action steps. You go and you send. Man, simply put, people need to go to the unreached parts of the world. People need to go to the unreached parts of the world. People need to be going everywhere, but man, especially where there's the least amount of access, people need to be going there. People need to make Paul's life purpose their life purpose. Go to the places that don't know Jesus. And that's a challenge. Which of you are going to stand up and say, amen, amen? Let's align our life purpose with what God said, with what Paul said his life purpose was. People need to go, and people need to send. People need to enable other people to go. People need to pray and to give and to mobilize so that people can go. Man, all of us are called to play a part in God's mission. There's no way to get around that. The Bible is too clear on the instructions for that. The question is, what part are you going to play? And to close this out, guys, I want us to take a look at these cards that most of you got when you came in here. If you didn't get one, look over someone's shoulder, or I'm going to read it and explain it and grab one on our book table on the way out. But this card right here, the darker side, it says the mission theme of the Bible. And we gave you this card because we want you to see these verses aren't things that like we made up. Like, I didn't just put nations in all those verses or whatever. Like, this is something that God has been up to for all of history. It's all throughout Scripture. And so we want you to take this and read it yourself, see yourself. And then the opposite side right here is a commitment. And I know people in this room are like, commitment, like, whoa, like, I'm a little bit overcommitted. Like, I can't commit to anything else. I got to get out of here. Give me a second. Let me explain this commitment. And guys, this is a commitment that is worth giving our lives to. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to explain it, give a few examples. And then as we close in prayer, I want you to hold it up or hold your hand up to show that you're in or out. It says, I commit myself to obeying Christ and declaring his salvation to the unreached world by serving as either a cross-cultural goer or a sacrificial sender. What this card is saying, it's saying, man, like, I see the need in the world. I see that God is on a mission. I see it's so clear that he wants all of us to play a part in making him known to the ends of the earth. And I just want to put my yes on the table. That's what this card is saying. By holding it up and saying, I want to put my yes on the table. It doesn't mean you have your entire, like, 10-year plan figured out. It doesn't mean you're on a plane tomorrow or you're on your knees for the nations for the rest of your life from this point on. What it's saying is, God, I'm in. I'm in. Let's just do this. I want to align my life with your mission. And so if that's you, would you hold this card up? And I'm going to close for us with prayer. If you don't have a card, hold your hand up if you want to do that. If that's you, hold this up. And I want to close for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your mission. Lord, thank you for being so clear to us. Lord, it's a grace that you have shown us your mission. It's a grace that you have invited us to play a part in your mission. We could give our lives to a million other things, but all of them will fall short of what you have made so clear in Scripture. God, I pray that you would just call all of us to play a part, God, that you would raise up long-term cross-cultural goers from this room. You'd raise up sacrificial senders and givers, people who pray for the nations, people who mobilize towards the nations. God, would you be glorified by the people that are in this room? May we be able to overcome obstacles and push aside things in our lives and things in our hearts and say yes to you and say, God, I'm in. Let's do this. Lord, your mission is clear. Please allow us to read and obey the instructions. In your name we pray. Amen.